Now, I'm sorry I don't have a sheet for you with the scriptures, so you'll have to listen carefully today. But we're reading from John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning with verse 35. This is God's holy word. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And thus far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray again. Father, help us to now have ears to hear, hearts to receive, and strength from your Spirit to do what your word tells us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what we're doing in this series that I'm giving you is to look at the life of Christ using all four Gospels as is appropriate. One of the first things we saw, and this goes way back before Christmas even, is that Christ, the Word, is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And then we're told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and then he grew to manhood in Nazareth of Galilee. That's why he's called Jesus of Nazareth. And at God's appointed time, then he was declared to be the Messiah. And there were two ways by which he was so declared, or let us say, installed in this office of Messiah? First of all, at his baptism by John the Baptist. Now, we'll be looking at another John today, but this is an earlier John, or Johanna, as the Hebrew and the Greek would have it for us. So he was installed at his baptism, and then he was proved to be qualified through temptations in the wilderness. And that's what we looked at last time, when Satan said, turn these stones into bread because you're hungry. And he said, here we are on the top of the temple, jump off and see if the angels will save you. And then he also took Jesus to a high mountain and said, see all the kingdoms of the world at one time, and if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give these to you. And Jesus was able to resist all of these temptations, which are very selfish temptations, you see. And he answered from the book of Deuteronomy again and again, it is written that you'll not tempt the Lord your God, that you don't live by bread alone, that the kingdoms of the world are received from the Lord whom we worship and not worship someone else. Which brings us today then to the point in the life and ministry of Jesus where all these preliminaries, as we would say, are out of the way. And he's ready then to undertake fully his ministry of bringing people to God. Now his first act was not so much to the people that he would minister to in general, but to a group that he called to himself. And we usually refer to this group as his disciples, and that's going to be our emphasis today, thinking about discipleship, what it means to be a disciple, and how that applies in our own lives. Now, Jesus actually had many disciples, hundreds of disciples. These were those who were taught by him. They would gather in large numbers, and wherever they found that he was teaching, they would try to go there and learn more from him. He had many disciples. But 12 that he particularly picked out were destined for something more than just being disciples. And there's nothing to be ashamed of in just being a disciple. But Jesus had other plans. He was going to call these others apostles. Now the word apostle means one who is sent. So he would take these 12 and he would send them out. First during his own lifetime, during his ministry, and then later he would send them into all the world with the exception of Judas Iscariot. And generally people think that Judas was replaced by Paul the Apostle to make the number 12 once again. But we'll get into that right now. And before we finish this morning, we'll take a look at all 12 just by their names. But we're mainly concentrating, as we read from John this morning, on these first five. And that's why I've said gathering disciples, the first five and beyond. Now, you see, the disciples were not absolutely necessary. In other words, we're not going to say that Jesus could never have done anything if he didn't have disciples, and particularly the 12 disciples. He didn't need anything, but they're part of God's plan. They all fitted into God's plan and purpose. And so they were necessary from that point of view, from that angle, that God had made a plan, and that plan included that the one he sent into the world would have certain men who would accompany him and learn from him, and would then, many of them, most of them, go on to serve in the world. So our first question that I want to deal with today is, what is a disciple? And then we want to ask ourselves if we might also be a disciple of the Lord. Well, first of all, a disciple is a learner. When Jesus was called rabbi, that's a word for teacher. And so those who came to Jesus were expecting that he would teach them. And he was an amazing teacher. There had never been a teacher like him before or even after in the same power and person, although the apostles later on would certainly be granted that power, delegated that power by the Lord. But Jesus was a great teacher. And so if one is to be a disciple of Jesus, whether we're talking just about the 12, or we're talking about the many, or we're talking about in all of history, must be one who is a learner. We want to learn from him. We don't go to the Lord and say, well, I pretty much know it all, and maybe you can add a few things and you know, give me some hints and pointers, but no, we have a lot to learn. And you know, one of the joys of heaven, I think, is there's so much that still is to be learned that's not even available to us right now. But in all eternity, we'll have the opportunity to be learners. So disciples, certainly in that sense. Then also, a disciple is a follower. And just as we say that Jesus was a teacher, well, he was also a leader. And a leader really has nothing to do if he doesn't have followers. So if one would be a disciple of Jesus, he must be willing to follow him. Now, one of the things that we saw in the passage today is that after John had said, "Behold the Lamb of God," then Jesus went his way, and here were Andrew and John, and although John's not specifically named there, but we pretty much assume that it was Andrew and John, and they began to follow him. Now, maybe they had no idea at that point that they would follow him pretty much all the rest of his life, and then through the Holy Spirit the rest of their lives. But they were followers, and it's a good example. He went ahead and they followed. And then, again, as Jesus carried on his ministry, wherever he went, and he said, "I must go to this village and that village and this place and that place to preach the good news of the kingdom," well, they followed him. They were with him in that regard. So a disciple is a follower. You follow the lead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does he lead today? Well, he leads by the Scriptures and by the Holy Spirit, so that we're still able to be followers of his. If you would be his disciple, then you need to be a learner and you need to be a follower as well. And thirdly, a disciple is a steward. Now, that word may not be as familiar to you as some other words, but a steward is someone who is given responsibilities. And we know as we read the Scriptures, and we'll look at this more as we study the life of Christ, that Jesus delegated responsibilities to his disciples. Now, just to pick out one, and one with some irony to it, was Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was given the responsibility to watch over the money. He had the bag, as it was called. Or he had the purse that had all their money to buy food and so forth with it. He was given that responsibility. Now, of course, it turned out that he was no disciple at all, because he betrayed the Lord, turned away from him. But insofar as he was given the money, he was a steward. And then the other disciples were given various responsibilities and things to carry out. From time to time, Jesus would say, "Now go and do this, go and do that." For example, on Palm Sunday, Jesus had sent the disciples to go get a donkey for him to ride on. They were stewards of whatever he commanded them to do. So these three things particularly: a learner, a follower, and a steward. And then, to state in a negative way, a disciple is not an egotist. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And there were many who came to Jesus and said, "We want to be your disciples, but first we have to do this. I've got a farm to take care of. I've got family to look after." And Jesus said, "Well, if you're going to take that attitude, you're not really worthy to be my disciple. You're not an egotist. You're not one who says, 'I've got to do my things first, and then I'll do the things of the Lord.'" A follower must truly deny himself. So I hope that gives you an idea. What is a disciple? A learner, a follower, a steward, and certainly not an egotist. Now, secondly, what kinds, and I make that plural, what kinds of people become disciples of Jesus? Well, again, we have four things here for you to keep in mind. First of all, as we look at these five and then the rest of the 12, we find that pretty much they were ordinary people. Now, there were exceptions, and are exceptions always. Some people are not ordinary. We might say they're less than ordinary. Maybe they're slow to learn. Maybe they have some difficulty in their lives. But you can still be a disciple. But generally speaking, it's ordinary people. More to the point, you don't have to be extraordinary to be a disciple of Jesus. There's some Christian groups that teach that there are some really super-duper people. And they get to be called saints. Well, the Bible says everybody's a saint. Everybody's set apart for the Lord. But there's some, as I say, who teach that only extraordinary people can be Jesus' disciples. Extraordinarily useful and knowledgeable and so forth. And these people that Jesus called were ordinary people. That is to say that they look like you and me. They lived pretty much like you and I live. They were not rich, but they were not poor. They were just ordinary people. But Jesus made them special. Jesus enabled them to do amazing things, because when they turned their lives over to Him, then they became truly extraordinary. Secondly, these were pious people, generally speaking. What is a pious person? It's not just the name of a pope, you know, Pope Pius. No, it's a person who is serious about God and His kingdom. How serious are you about God and His kingdom? Or has it come up as an afterthought, or something you stumble into, or something that comes to mind, and then you think about spiritual things? But Jesus wants disciples who think seriously about God and His kingdom. Now, He doesn't mean that they're holier than thou, holy Joes or holy Janes or something like that. It just means that they're truly, truly serious about God and His kingdom. That's how they want to live their lives. Thirdly, they are convinced people. That is, they are men and women of faith. They're believers. Now, of course, Judas was an exception, but Jesus had a purpose for that, and God had planned that out in His own way. But the convinced people, the people that had real faith, were the ones who turned out to be effective, admirable, wanted disciples of Jesus. They were convinced. They had faith. Jesus does not need unbelievers to be His disciples. Now, there are a lot of people who say things like, oh, Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great moral leader, and we want to base our lives on some of His teachings, and we think that's great. But they're not really disciples. Take Gandhi, for example. Gandhi was a great admirer of Jesus. Did you know that? Gandhi thought Jesus was really one of the finest people that ever lived, but he never committed himself to Jesus as his Savior, to Jesus as the Son of God. And then one last thing to say, and that is the kinds of people who become disciples are usually focused people. They're not distracted either by rival leaders or by worldly offerings. They're focused. Jesus, again, said, you know, if you've got a farm, if you've got family, if you've got, you're all consumed with those things, then don't say you're my disciple. But if you can focus on what I've called you to do, if you can focus on the responsibilities that I have for you, if you really will follow me wherever I go, then you can be my disciple. So what kinds of people? Ordinary people. Pious people, convinced people, and focused people. Now, thirdly, how does one become a disciple of Jesus, the Messiah? In other words, how does it all come about? Well, a lot of it has to do with the sovereignty of God, how God brings people. Jesus, when he was praying to the Father about the 12 disciples, he said, Lord, you have given me these people. Of all that you've given me, I haven't lost one of them. Again, Judas not being a real disciple, but of all that truly had faith in the Lord and were focused on the Lord, he hadn't lost any of them. And it was all in the sovereignty of God. But here are some things just to keep in mind as, again, we look at these five men, Andrew and John and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel, and then the rest as well. And as I said, we'll mention the rest in just a moment. But one who becomes a disciple has usually been directed to the Lord by some other disciple. Now, it may be that one has a friend who's a Christian, and here's one who maybe isn't a Christian, or at least is not very committed, and that one who is says, "Come and let me show you. Come, let us find the Lord together." One is often directed, and you even have John the Baptist there, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And in that way, you see, he directed his own disciples. And some of them said, "Hey, everybody's leaving." And he said, "Well, he must increase, I must decrease." But John the Baptist, you see, directed people to Jesus. So how does one become a disciple? Usually he's directed by someone to do so. And maybe that has been true in your life too. Your parents, your siblings, someone from church, someone where you work. In some way, they've pointed you to Christ, and you've gone to find him. Then one who comes to be a disciple of Jesus must certainly be called by the Lord. In other words, you need to hear his call. And you'll notice when he found Philip, he said just two words to him: "Follow me, follow me." Called of the Lord. And when you hear that call, now how do you hear it? You hear it in the scriptures. You hear it through the Holy Spirit applying that to you personally. And one who has been directed to the Lord then will most certainly, if it's truly in the sovereignty of God, he'll hear the Lord call him, "Follow me, come, follow me." Then he must want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And we go back to those people who made excuses. How badly did they want to become a disciple? Some of them said, "Well, I want to be a disciple and a farmer and this and the other thing." Now, I'm not trying to say that you can't do a secular job or anything like that. These were certain special circumstances that took place. But you really must want to be a disciple. Andrew and John went following Jesus. Why? Because they wanted to be disciples of his. They had, in effect, finished with John. That doesn't mean they were hating John or disgusted with John. It's just, again, Jesus was the one now who was taking the lead, and they wanted to follow him. It was their heart's desire to follow him. So you need to want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And then finally, you have to be recognized by the Lord. The Lord didn't turn around to Andrew and John and say, "Scat, you guys go. We need some space here. We don't need you around." He said, come and see. You need to be recognized by the Lord as worthy. Well, none of us are worthy in and of ourselves. But, again, if the Lord has changed our hearts, then Christ will understand that, you see, and he will say, "Welcome, servant of mine. Welcome, disciple. Welcome, follower of mine." So you need to be directed. You need to be called by the Lord. You need to want to be a disciple. And then you need the Lord to recognize you and say, in effect, "I'm glad you've come, and I'll be glad to have you stay with me." Now, one last thing, and it's, what do we learn by observing Jesus' original choices of these 12? Well, let me read to you from Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. And here we have the names of all the 12 disciples or apostles, as Matthew calls them here. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee. So we have Peter, Andrew, James, and John. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew. Now, Bar means son of. Ptholemew or Ptolemy means that Nathanael was the son of Ptolemy. And so we just have to understand that they used a different name at that point. Then you have Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas. We have Matthew, who was also called Levi, and we're told that Matthew was the tax collector, as Levi is the other name that was used there. Jesus came to him and said, "Come follow me." He left his tax office and took off to follow Jesus. Then you have James. Now, we already had James, the brother of John, but this is James, the son of Alphaeus. So we call him James number 2, if you want to. And then you have one who's called Thaddeus. He has another name as well, Judas, but I guess in order that you don't confuse him with Judas Iscariot, he's called Thaddeus in the list. And then you have another Simon. This is Simon number two, but we call the other Simon Peter. So this one, we just call Simon the Zealot. That means he was a member of a revolutionary group to begin with. And then finally, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Now, what do we learn from the first five and then the rest that I've just read to you? Well, he chose sinners, you see, for whom his grace was sufficient. That's one of the things we observe. All these men were sinners. We say, well, certainly Judas Iscariot was a sinner. Yes, but then, of course, we see Peter later on. He proved himself to be a sinner. And then you can say it's true of all the rest of them as well. They were all sinners. There are no perfect people who are the disciples of Jesus. One of the things you need to observe that Jesus calls sinners. Then he chose men whom God had prepared. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean that God has a plan. And God has fit everyone into that plan. And so all of these men were those that God had prepared to be the disciples of Jesus. And we can apply that to ourselves if we're following Jesus as well. We may not have the same gifts. We may have some weaknesses and others have strengths. But God has called us to be in his plan. And you say even Judas Iscariot was in the plan of God. Judas, it says, is better if he'd never been born, but it had to be. It had to be so. It was in God's plan. Then he chose disciples who knew the scriptures. Think of Philip. Philip went to Nathanael. He said, I've studied Moses. I've studied the prophets. And this Jesus, he fits right in with scripture. You can't deny it. He's a scriptural person. And Philip, you see, was a disciple who knew scripture. And that's the kind of disciple Jesus wants, is one who knows the scriptures. And then he chose disciples who cared about the souls of others. So you have Andrew going to get Peter, and Simon as he was originally called, going to get him and bring him to Jesus. And then you have Philip again, who goes and finds his friend Nathanael, who wants to bring him to Jesus. People who cared about the souls of others. We look at the group of disciples. They were people who cared about others. And then he chose disciples who were both, now listen to this, who were both passionate and level-headed. And you have different examples here. You have James and John, who later when they go through Samaria and the Samaritans say, we don't like you, get out of here. They say to Jesus, shall we call down fire from heaven? And Jesus called them Boanerges, the sons of thunder. They were passionate. Sometimes they let their passions get away. They were passionate. But then they're level-headed people. And I know we look at Thomas, for example. We say, well, Thomas, he was a doubter. Well, I think you have to look on the positive side, too. Thomas was level-headed. Wait a minute. We need all the facts here. Whoever heard of someone rising from the dead? Now, he was wrong, too. He let his level-headedness kind of get out of hand, because with God, all things are possible. But what we observe in these disciples is that he had both passionate people that you kind of had to keep reined in, and he had level-headed people who sometimes you needed to say, you've got to think beyond just what is in this world and what you can see and touch. And so there are greater things than that. And these are the kind of people that make up the disciples of Jesus, the passionate and the level-headed. And then you have the persistent ones, finally. John and Andrew, coming back to them again, they wanted to follow Jesus, and they persisted. And Jesus turned around. You think they might have said, not us. No. They were persistent. They wanted. They were committed to it. They persisted. And that's something you can say about all of these 11 disciples who carried on, and any others who wanted to be disciples of Jesus and stayed with him. They were persistent people. Jesus said, whoever endures to the end will be saved. So there are many things to observe in the calling of these disciples, and every one of these things can apply to us in some fashion, certainly to us as a group and to individuals as well. May God grant us to be his disciples. We used to sing a little Sunday school song. There were 12 disciples Jesus called to follow him, and then they ended up, it said, I am one in you, I am one in you. We are his disciples. I am one in you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we can be your disciples. Thank you that we can learn from these disciples who were ordinary in many ways, who were not that out of the mainstream, and yet, Lord, you made them extraordinary. You made them your servants. You made them to do great things. You committed lots to them to do. We would like that as well. Maybe we lack some of their qualities, but we ask you to instill those qualities in us. And may it never be said of us other than you are one of his disciples. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.